Well, good morning. What a joy it is for me to be with you this morning to worship the Lord and see my good friend, Pastor Ray, after 50 years. As he said, we were together at Fuller Theological Seminary down in Pasadena and had lost touch. And here we are. Here we are. I was telling him, except that he lost a little hair and his a little bit of wrinkles, he looks the same. And they hosted us for the first time. And this is when my wife and I moved to Pasadena. We stayed with them. I also forget how many days, but I think it was more than 2 or 3 days that we stayed with you and your lovely wife. And they had only one daughter at that time. Carissa, is she here yet? I'm looking forward to seeing her because she was such a beautiful, cute little girl 50 years ago. What a joy it is. Well, let's read the Word of God and then let me share from God's Word. Pastor told me you have the tradition of standing up for the Word. And we're reading from Matthew 9, 35 to 38 as our text. I'm reading it from the King James translation. Please follow along in whichever translation you have. And brothers, if you are able to project it, they already projected it. Okay. So if you want to follow it, let's read it together. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May glory be given to God's name. Please be seated. This is our life scripture that the Lord used as to call us back to northern India. And so this is a very, very dear scripture to me. I'm sure you're familiar with this text very much. We'll study it together a little bit and I'll share our journey of faith in northern India. You can see that in this text, Jesus did 3 things. If you look at the text carefully, you can see he was ministering in cities and villages. And of course, we all know where he ministered. He was born and raised in Israel. He was a son of Abraham. He was a Jew. And so he traveled all through the cities and villages of Israel, what we call Israel. And he did 3 things. First, he taught. Teaching. And where did he teach? He taught in their synagogues. And what is synagogue? All of us know what it is. It's the place of Jewish worship. We can say church. And he taught. And secondly, it says he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And thirdly, it says he healed. He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. So threefold ministry of Jesus: taught, preached, healed. And you know, if we are writing the New Testament, we might put heal first, because we are all excited about healings and miracles. But the Holy Spirit put teach, pointing to the importance of the Word of God. Word of God is our foundation. I believe in miracles. We see that all the time in India. By God's grace, we have been able to establish over 700 churches in places where there never was a church, and among Hindus and Muslims and Sikhs. I tell my students, I don't want you to go and baptize Presbyterians or Methodists. I want you to baptize Hindus and Muslims, because no point in preaching the gospel to those who have already heard it. So that's what we do. We go among Hindus, we go among Muslims, we go among Sikhs. And most of our churches are planted because God does something miraculous. Because India has many millions of gods. Anybody know how many millions of gods we have in India? Anybody know? Well, according to one estimate by Hindu scholars, they say they have 333 million gods. Okay? Everything is a god in Hinduism, right? Snake is a god. Of course, you heard about holy cow, right? Holy cow is not a joke in India, it's a reality. Cow is a god. Cow is a god. Cobra is a god. Snake, rat is a god. We have temples dedicated to rats. So, we don't want, you know, we go among them and they don't want another god. Because they have already plenty. But, when God does something for them, their understanding is, oh, this God is stronger than our God. Are you following me? Can you understand my English? English is not my mother tongue. I've been learning it for a long time, but I still speak it with an accent. You don't have any accent. I have accent. Can you all understand me? Make sure you can. So, I believe in miracles, healings, but the Holy Spirit put, what did Jesus do first? He taught. He preached. Brothers and sisters, it is extremely important that we focus on the Word of God. Because that is the foundation. That is the foundation of our faith. Well, then the scripture tells us why he did what he did. In 936, brothers, if you have that slide, you can put it up. 936, it says he was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitude, 936, he was moved with compassion. Can you say that word with me? Compassion. It's a very powerful word in the original text. That particular word is found only 12 times in the entire New Testament. That word is a little more difficult than my last name. My last name is Chavanikamanil. It's a little difficult name. That Greek word is splanchnixoma. It's a long word from which we get the English word spleen. The Greek people thought spleen is the innermost organ of a human, so they built this word on that. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, what did he do? He saw. He saw the people. He saw the people and he was moved with compassion. And why? Because it's written there in the King James. It says, because they fainted. Where was he preaching? He was preaching in the synagogues. In the Jewish synagogue, men were on one side, women were on the other side. And when the preacher preached, they stood up. Did you know that? Yep. When the preacher preached the word of God, they stood up because they respected the word of God so much. And the preacher sat down. Won't that be wonderful, Pastor Sam, if we bring that back? That we can sit and they have to stand? They won't fall asleep when we preach if we do that, right? That's what Jesus saw. Men standing on one side, women standing on the other side. He's teaching them. And some were agreeing with him, some were frowning. But look how he saw them. How did he see them? Fainted. Nobody was fainted there. Again, the word used there is a very powerful word. We do not have enough time to elaborately teach on it. Be good if you can do a word study on it. And scattered abroad is the next word, King James. I think King James is the best translation for both those two words. Because they were being destroyed. They were being affected by the evil one. And the Lord has compassion on them. The Lord has compassion on them. And as I already told you, this word is found only 12 times in the New Testament. And only in the first three Gospels. Nowhere else this word is found. And listen to this carefully. This word is applied only to Jesus. Or we find it in his mouth. He speaks that word. Are you following me? Very unique word. This word is not applied to anybody in the New Testament, anybody else other than to our Lord Jesus. And if you look up the other passages, 11, you will see Jesus, or the character in the story he tells. For example, this word occurs in the story of the Good Samaritan. Does something unexpected to change the situation miraculously. The word occurs in Mark chapter 1. If you have that slide, please put that up, brothers. In Mark 1, we see that word occurring, where Jesus sees a leper. Mark 1, 40-42. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Have any of you seen a leper? In India, we have plenty of them still. And leprosy is feared even today by people. Because leprosy, if it affects you, it eats away your body parts. It eats away your nose, your fingers, your toes. Very disfigured. We have two congregations that we have established for lepers. I have had the privilege of baptizing a number of them. Normally, people won't even touch them. They are considered filthy, dirty. It was so in the time of Jesus. If you read Leviticus 13, you will see a leper couldn't even walk down the street as you and I could. A leper had to shout, unclean, unclean, when he or she walked. You know that. You know the Bible. They had to dress differently. They had to cover every part of their body except for their eyes. So this leper comes to Jesus. Some translations have came near him. No, they couldn't come near him at all. If a leper came near a clean person, they would stone him to death. So he had to stand a distance, and standing at that distance, look what he says. If you're willing, you can. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice, it doesn't say you can heal me. It says you can make me clean. What does that mean? That means in his own mind, this leper was unclean. And look what Jesus does. And Jesus moved with compassion. Same word. What does he do? He violates the law of Moses. Law of Moses says, don't touch a leper. But here, the Lord touches this leper and says to him, I will be thou clean. We read this passage and we don't think through it often. Do you know what happened to Jesus the moment he touched that leper according to the law of Moses? The leper became clean, but according to the law of Moses, Jesus became unclean. Have you thought about that? I call this a divine transfer. Jesus gave his cleanliness, his holiness to the leper, and took his uncleanness upon himself. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus does. He takes our sins upon himself and he gives us his righteousness. Paul puts it beautifully in 2 Corinthians. Brothers, put that slide up, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul puts it so beautifully. I call it a divine transfer. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus sin for us. Not a sinner, sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. This is what happens to you and I when we come to Christ. This happened to me in 1967 as a 19-year-old young man down in southern India. And I heard the gospel. I gave my life to the Lord and he took my sins upon himself. He gave me his righteousness to me. This is what compassion does. Divine transfer. As I said, if you look up every passage where this word is found in the first three Gospels, either Jesus or the character in the story he tells does something like this, except in Matthew 9. What does he do in Matthew 9? We can go to the next couple slides. In Matthew 9, 37, I already explained this to you. This is an important point. I hope you won't forget it. The next slide we see, then saith he unto his disciples. Here, he doesn't do anything. Orally, apparently he doesn't do anything. No, no, he turns to us, to his disciples. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a disciple. How many will say, yes, I know Jesus as my Savior. I am a disciple. And he turns to us. And he says to us, the harvest truly is plenteous. What is harvest? You know, we live in a society where a Sunday school teacher asked a kindergarten child, where does milk come from? And the child jumped up and said, from the refrigerator. Because we live in a society like that. We removed from the kind of society in which Jesus lived. Jesus lived and ministered in an agrarian society, in an agricultural society. And he uses the term harvest because that was the most precious thing for a farmer. And still it is for farmers. In India, we hear every season farmers committing suicide when their harvest fails. Because if harvest fails, everything goes wrong. Harvest is the most precious word Jesus had to communicate this great truth that God loves people. Amen? God loves people. God loves all people. He uses that word harvest. Harvest is plenteous. Laborers are few. And what is the solution? Pray ye. I like the King James translation because it puts the emphasis where it should belong. And this is a unique word Matthew uses here in a unique tense of the grammar. It's a command, and at the same time it is a passive. It's a very interesting combination what Matthew does. Do a word study on it. It will enrich you. It's a command, but at the same time it's a passive command. It shows the amazing nature in which prayer works. Diathete is the Greek word there. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest. This is the scripture, as I already told you, while we were living in Southern California and working for World Vision, God used this scripture to call us to Northern India. Would you put up that map of India, please? India. Is it okay if I take this mic and go near the map just to point out to you? I hope you're familiar with the map of India. Do you know this is now the largest country in the world by population? We took over China last April and became the largest country in the world by population, because in China babies are being killed, you know that. In India, we are still a democracy, so they cannot do that. So our birth rate is high. So our population is still increasing. 1.46 billion people. How many people in America? About 350 million. We are more than four times the population of the United States. In a landmass that is less than one third. Are you with me? Are you following me? I have a lot to say. I have to cook. So I was born, my wife and I were born and raised way down here. In a state called Kerala. I know you never heard of Kerala. I wish you could come and see. It's one of the most beautiful places you've ever seen. Says Billy Graham. Have you heard that name, Billy Graham? In his autobiography, Just As I Am, if you haven't read it, I recommend you read it. He refers to Kerala as one of the most beautiful places that he has seen. Can you believe that? It is incredibly beautiful. And most Christians in India are down here. Most Christians in India are in Kerala, Tamil Nadu, Andhra Pradesh, this area, southern India. God calls us all the way up there. I don't know if you can read it or not. Uttarakhand, which is bordering with China. We are north of Nepal. Mountainous area, beautiful mountains of the Himalaya Mountains. Have you heard of the Himalaya Mountains? I know you guys pronounce it Himalaya. It's okay, we forgive you. You can mispronounce an Indian word because we mispronounce many English words. The Lord calls us there. And put up the next slide, brothers. Did you know we speak over 480 languages? Let me ask you a question. How many languages are printed on a dollar bill? How many languages? Okay, if you said one, don't spend it so quick. Read it a little more. Two, right? Latin and English. Most people say one because that's the dominant. Do you know how many languages are printed on our currency? Our currency is called rupee. 18 languages. Why? Because if we had to print 480, it would be too large to carry, right? Oh, you're not laughing at my silly jokes. Out of the 480, nearly 100 have no Bible. Did you know that? I didn't know this. Even though I was born and raised in a Christian, devout Christian home down in southern India, I didn't know that. I had to come all the way to Fuller Seminary to learn this. Great man by the name Donald McGavran. I know Brother Ray knows his name. I don't know anyone else. And we had the privilege of being at Fuller when such great people were teaching there. Donald McGavran, Ralph Winter, George Eldon Ladd, great men and women. And India has, look at that figure. India has 4,693 people groups. Bible calls people groups nations. Jesus gave us a commandment saying, go make disciples of all nations. In English, the word nation has changed its meaning since English Bible was translated into English in the 13th century. Now nations mean countries, right? Nation of Canada, nation of Mexico, nation of India. That's not what the Bible means. Bible means people groups. And my land has 4,693 distinct nations, ethnic groups, out of which hundreds still have no gospel witness, and most of them are in northern India. So the Lord sends us to such a difficult place. We went with fear and trembling, but once we obeyed and went, God began to do miracles. You can put the next slide up. I was serving as an executive with this organization. Many of you probably know this organization, World Vision. I was in charge of their telecommunications operations. And then the Lord calls us to go. And once we left, World Vision published. I don't have time to narrate all the miracles God began to do. You see, when God calls you and when you obey Him, He will do His work. One important spiritual principle, I know you know it, but I want to remind you this morning, is this. If we want to see the glory of God in our life, we must obey Him. Can you say amen? If you want to see the glory of God in your life, you must obey Him. Jesus stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus. Remember the story? What did He say when He stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus? What did He say? Remove the stone. Do you remember what Martha said? Lazarus' sister. I like it in the King James translation. Martha said, who remembers? He stinketh. Yeah, you know your mind. He stinketh. Lord, don't do it. He stinketh. It was illogical in the mind of Martha to move that stone because he was buried for 4 days and he was already in bad shape. Imagine them not moving the stone. Well, let me put it this way. Couldn't Jesus have spoken to the stone and say, move stone? He could have. But He doesn't do that. He tells us what we can do. And when we do what we can do, He will do what we cannot do. Amen. Are you with me? God gave us grace to do what we can do, which is go to North India, and then He began to do amazing things. I don't have time to elaborately tell you that. I wrote a whole book about it. And we have a few copies in the back. I guarantee you it will bless you. Amazing miracles, one after another. Would you put the next slide up? This is one of those miracles. A young architect in Los Angeles We were part of a church called West Los Angeles Christian Center. I was an associate pastor. And this young architect was from Austria, Germany. He was a non-practicing Catholic. He had migrated to the U.S. and he came to our church. And that was another miracle, how he found our church. That's all written in detail in this book. His name is Karl Mantel. K-A-R-L. Karl Mantel. M-A-N-T-L. And God reveals to him the place that we have, that God has for us in northern India. He didn't realize God was speaking to him. Are you following me so far? And he makes this model, saying, this is the land the Lord has for you in India, George. Well, series of miracles. We didn't have any money. We had nothing. We had gone by faith. And then God speaks to Carl. And then later he speaks to a number of other people. Put up the next slide. Can you see the steps? Can you go back to the original slide one more time so people see the steps on the right side? Now put up the picture. Look at those pictures. God had revealed this to him. And of course, you can see slight difference in the model. In the model, the steps are bigger. But in reality, it is. But the greater miracle is, land all around this place was so expansive. But God gave us this land for exactly the same amount of money that we were praying about. Far less than one-fourth of what everybody else was asking around. God provided funding. And then we were able to, you can put up the next picture. You can see them. The foothills of the Himalaya mountains in our background. And that's me with black hair right in the middle. And we broke ground on July 21st, 1987 to build what we thought will be a very, very small Bible school where we can train a few people. Can put up the next picture. And this is a lady by the name Mrs. New and her sister Mrs. Holloman. Members of a Southern Baptist church in a town called Elberton, Georgia. She read that article in the World Vision magazine. And God spoke to her and said, help this young man to build this college. Never met them in my life. Didn't know them. They didn't know me. And these two ladies gave us a very, very generous grant where we could build the necessary buildings. You can put up the next building. Look this. Look at the huge mountains. This is how we started. First, we built these few small buildings and dedicated it in 1989 and began classes. And next picture. Now this is the campus. Out of nothing, God did it. When you obey God and follow after Him, He takes care of you. Maybe somebody, I'm speaking to somebody today. Maybe you're struggling in life. Maybe there are issues you cannot understand. Let me tell you, obey God. He will do incredible things for you. Now, as Pastor Ray already said, we have become the largest theological seminary in all of India. With over 3,000 graduates. You can put up the next picture. This is our chapel, packed with young people from all over the country. We cannot admit all who apply. And every year we graduate a significant number of young men and women. We now have over 3,000 graduates. What is 3,000 for 1.45 billion people? Not much, but it is something. Amen. And they are serving the Lord with all Bible-believing denominations and fellowships. Our desire is that gospel be preached among all ethnic groups of India. You can go through the next few pictures. I will not take time to explain all of them. It's pretty self-explanatory. Every year, we are able to graduate. Now we are offering master's level and doctorate level courses in the seminary. And our desire is only one. Train men and women and send them out to preach the gospel. We began from nothing, and the Lord has honored and has sent out hundreds and hundreds who have planted churches. That's our desire. Baptize those who have not heard the gospel before and establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ among every people group who needs the gospel desperately. God is able. In Matthew 9, he said, he didn't do a miracle, but he turns to his disciples and said, what did he say? Pray ye. And of course, we all know ye, what is ye? Pray. He commanded the church to pray. And when the church prays, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. Do you pray for laborers? That command is given to us. That command is given to every single one of us. Pray. Pray for what? The Lord taught us to pray what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our next door neighbor, just on the other side, just if you could see the other side of the building. By the way, those two buildings you see on the far right, that is our School of Bible Translation. Now we have a School of Bible Translation, which we operate with the help of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Have you heard of Wycliffe Bible Translators? How many have heard of Wycliffe Bible? Oh, several of you. Pray for them. Great organization. And we are partnering with them, and they are helping us because they are the experts. Because our desire is to make sure the Word of God is made available in all the remaining. How many languages did I say do not have Bible? Anybody remember? Total 480 out of that. How many do not have Bible? About 100. So our desire is that within this coming decade, we must at least start a translation project in every one of those remaining 100. So we have this School of Bible Translation on the campus. Next door to that is a Buddhist monastery. Have you heard of Dalai Lama? How many heard of Dalai Lama? Yeah, it is his monastery next door to us. I ask my students when I teach them in the seminary, is there any difference between their prayer and your prayer? Of course, they pray to Buddha, and we pray to the Lord Jesus. Other than that, is there any difference? I tell them, you know, record your prayers and listen to them. You know, the sad fact is most of us Christians focus our prayer on selfish matters. Most of us. Nothing wrong in praying for your own personal needs. You must pray for your own personal needs. But if that's all you pray for, that's not good. Because if you're a mature Christian, your perspective must be that of the Lord. And how did the Lord teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, come on, who art in heaven? Give me. Is that how he taught us to pray? Isn't that how often we pray? That's not how he taught us to pray. He said, hallowed be thy name. Number one priority must be his name. And what is second? Thy kingdom come. His name, his kingdom. And what is number three? Thy will be done. His name, his kingdom, his will. And then comes, give us this day a daily bread. Nothing wrong in praying for daily bread. But before that, priority must be given to his name, his kingdom, his will. That's why he taught in Matthew 6:33. I think all of you know Matthew 6:33 by heart. Seek ye first. Seek ye first, what? His kingdom. And when we do that, all these things will be added unto us. That's his promise. So our priority must be to pray that his name will be known among all people. Can you put up the next picture. This is our focus. Make disciples. All three in the picture are Hindus who come to. This is Sam. Sam is a professor in our seminary. And on the far side is one of our pastors who is pastoring. And the young man in the middle is a new believer who have come to faith. This is our focus. We must disciple all ethna, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For this to happen, God's people must pray. So, my reason for coming, of course, I wanted to meet my friend after 50 years. And then I also want to encourage you to pray. Pray for laborers. We need laborers in America. America is becoming a mission field very fast. My wife and I came to America way back in 1972, 52 years ago. Country has changed so much. We first lived in Minnesota, Minneapolis. I don't ever remember seeing one palm reading shop in Minneapolis in those days. Not one. I don't remember any magazines carrying horoscope 52 years ago. Any magazine. Now, what do we see in this country? Palm reading, tarot cards, horoscope. It's a sign. It's a sign of the decline and moving away of the country from the principle of God's word. This country was built on the foundation of God's word. Pilgrims came here for the freedom of worship, for the freedom of preaching the gospel. How far this country has gone. It's our responsibility to pray for laborers to rise up in this country and, of course, in nations like India and other countries of the world. Will you pray? Will you pray? Will you make this a priority in your personal prayer life? Oh Lord, raise up laborers for places that need the gospel. That's our passion. And God has been good to us. He has been using us in a small way. And as I said, I encourage you to take a copy of our book. If you are able to give a donation of suggested $20, it will go for the ministry. There are some free literature there. Please take that literature. We have a college book, few copies of our college book, yearbook, with the pictures of all the students and write-ups by students. It's free. You can have it. Also, newsletters and brochures are there. Please take it. Only one condition, read it and pray for us. Only one condition, please take. And if you take a book, please give a donation to cover the cost, and what is left over will go to the ministry. I hope you understood me. I hope you heard me. Let's go through some of the pictures as I close my words. In addition, as pastor, these are some of the churches. Our churches are not sophisticated. We don't have pews. We don't have carpet. Our people sit on the floor. But all of these are people who have come to know the Lord from either Hindu background or Islamic background. You can show the next pictures, brothers. And they worship the Lord. And, you know, even though facilities are not nice, they worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we see amazing transformation. And as I told you, and some of the miracles I have written in the book, amazing healings. And we also run a number of schools for the untouchables. Have you heard of the untouchables? Have any of you heard of the untouchables? In India, Hinduism categorizes people into groups. Bible teaches that God created every human in His image. Whether you're male or female, black or white, yellow, brown. Bible teaches every human is created in God's image. And therefore God loves every human. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 tells us. Hinduism doesn't teach that. Hinduism teaches that God made people into five groups. The top group came from God's mouth. They are known as the Brahmins. Have you heard of Brahmin? That's the highest caste. They came from God's mouth. And because they came from God's mouth, they are priests. Brahmins are priests. And you have a lot of them here in Silicon Valley, leading some of your biggest companies. Many of them are Brahmins, very brilliant people. And by the way, God also created cow out of his mouth. That's why cow is holy. Holy cow. God created cows along with Brahmins out of his mouth. Then he created another group from his hand. They are rulers and fighters. They are the second caste. They are known as Kshatriyas. These are the two highest castes. Only 10% of Indian population belong to these two groups. Only 10%. 90% belong to the lower groups. The next group came from God's belly and thigh. And because they came from God's belly and thigh, they deal with what goes into belly. They are farmers and merchants. And then the fourth group came from his feet. Feet in Indian thinking, inherently dirty. So because they came from God's dirty part, they are dirty people. And then he created another group from outside of his body, and they are known as untouchables. They are so bad, they didn't even come from God's feet. If you touch them, you will become polluted. Just like in the New Testament, if you touch the leper, you will become polluted. It's the same thing. A lot of similarities between the Jewish, ancient Jewish customs and our customs in India. We have 300 million untouchables in India. Almost the population of the U.S. And many of those children have no opportunity to study. So we have now 9 schools that we have started. We have close to 4,000 children in those schools. You can show the next couple pictures. Because gospel transforms lives. And we must serve them in whatever way we are able to serve them. But most importantly, we must give them the gospel. Will you pray for India? Will you pray for us? Our ministry here is known as Good News for India. And you can, the literature will give you ways you can look up the website, etc. And pray for us. I want to thank Pastor Sam and Pastor Ray for giving me this opportunity. Once again, I recommend you take a copy of the book, read it, and pray for us. Thank you so much. God bless you.